We still believe in that old rugged cross. That is repentance. We were talking about that this morning in our class. A lady who was waiting to catch a plane at an airport decided to buy herself some cookies and eat them while she was waiting. She bought the small package of cookies and set it at a table where a gentleman was already sitting. She opened the package and began to eat and read her newspaper. Then she heard the sound of cellophane rustling. She looked, and the man seated at her table had helped himself to her cookies without even asking. She quietly pulled the package closer to her and pulled out another cookie for herself. Then she heard the noise one more time. This time, the man had pulled out the last cookie, broke it in two, and left the other half. She heard her flight number, so she made her way to her plane. When she arrived at the gate, she reached into her purse to pull out her ticket and found the package of her unopened cookies. Somewhere there was a man in that airport thinking about the lady who was eating his cookies. On a similar vein, an elderly lady found four men in her car. As she came out from the grocery store, she pulled a gun and said, "Get out of my car, because I have a gun and I know how to use it." They did. And she put her bags in the back seat and proceeded to put her keys in the ignition, but they didn't fit. She had confused her car, which was on the next row. So she loaded her bags in her car and drove to the police station to tell her story, and she found four men there telling a story about an old lady who had just hijacked her car. It's amazing how sometimes we are absolutely convinced we are right. It ever happened to you? And we are just so convinced that we are right. I remember one time my kids were little, and we were living in Argentina, and they'd been running around with me all day. We got in the car, and it was very obvious somebody had stepped in some dog mess. Well, I said, which one of you kids stepped in it? You know, they said, not me. So I stopped the car, got them all out, looked at their feet. All their feet was clean. They said, "All right, Daddy, how about yours?" It was me. Well, today we're going to be talking about relationships. Relationships actually matter. And the Bible teaches us about every aspect of life. When you're talking about relationships, you have to understand that we all have to work at it. There is no such thing as "I'm right, you're wrong." It doesn't exist. Those are the ways in which relationships are not restored. We have to be bridge builders. I would like to say, and I often say this, because it's such a fallacy. There is no such thing as a secular and a sacred. That's a fallacy. For Christians, there is only the sacred. There is no such thing as secular. So some people would have the fallacy in their mind that Sunday morning in a worship service, you're standing at the altar, you're praising the Lord, that's a sacred moment. But on Monday morning, they go back to their job, and they have this gripey boss, and they have this dumpy office, and they have this terrible job. That's a secular moment. No, it's all sacred. It doesn't matter whether you're playing with your grandchild, whether you're taking the trash out, whether you're on the phone trying to resolve a problem with the electric company, or whether you're in the middle of a beautiful moment of worship. It's all sacred. It's all sacred. There are no secular verses sacred for us. The teenagers today have a word. Have you heard it? It's whatever. Have you heard this? Have your teenagers say this? I want you to make your bed by the time I get home today. Whatever. Okay. Where have you been? Whatever. Okay. Actually, that is a biblical word. But the way they are saying it means they do not know the biblical meaning of the word. So I'd like to tell you that word, but with the biblical meaning. So I'm looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever, there's the word, All right? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That verse says very clearly, along with a multitude of other verses, that everything is sacred. Whatever you do, whether it's your thoughts, whether it's your words, or whether it's your deeds, it's all done for his glory and his honor. I'll come back to that thought at the end. So let's begin with talking about relationships. Some things in life need our constant attention. They just don't work. Gardeners know that. You want to make a beautiful garden, vegetable garden. You want to grow beautiful flowers. Somebody has to put a lot of hard work and detail into it. Weeds grow without any attention. You want a garden full of weeds? Yeah, they'll happen. But flowers and plants, they don't. Relationships are like that. They only flourish when we really put work into them. When we take the initiative, if they're left unattended, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, fathers, mothers, children drift apart. Several years ago, we were living in a particular Argentine city called Corrientes, and we had simultaneous crusades going on every night except Monday night. So it was a busy 14 months of our lives. So this particular night, I actually went by myself. Family stayed home. I was driving about 20 miles to the other crusade in the province of Chaco. So I had to cross this bridge, about like a little wider than the JB Bridge up here. The river is called the Paraná. So I crossed that bridge as I normally did. They were working on the bridge, but I asked, is the bridge going to be open tonight? They said, yeah, not a problem. So I drove my 25 miles. I had the service. When I came back, I got there. There was a sign. Bridge was closed for the night. I could actually see my house on the other side of the river where I live. But the river is almost a mile wide there at that point. So it didn't do me much good. But I was determined to go home rather than drive all the way back to the city of Resistencia. So I drove down to a little fishing village where there's just a few little shacks, and found a bar where these fishermen were hanging out. They were called Mayaneros. So it was about midnight when I went there, and I said, anybody want to make a little extra money and take me across the river tonight? So this one guy stumbled out of the bar and got his little boat going, and so I left my car and got in there. I had a suit on, had a briefcase, and we're heading across the river. Mile wide, get about halfway across, and the water's coming in so fast, I have to put my feet up on this crossbar there. And I said, this water, is this normal here? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's got to be twice that much before we sink. But we were only halfway across, so I wasn't near as calm as he was. But he got me to the other side. Argentines are night people. They stay up very, very late. So we got the other side. We landed on a beach party where they're playing volleyball, barbecuing, and it was very dark. So I came right out of the dark walking with a suit and a briefcase. So all the people just stopped. They thought I walked across the river. But relationships are a lot like that. You will enjoy a connection, and then you return to find out that something has closed off the connection, and you can't get back to where you were. Bridges have to be built. There has to be initiative taking to make relationships work. We are studying the first book of Timothy, and Timothy was a very young pastor. He not only pastored the church where he's at, but he had other churches, and he had elders who helped him. But among these elders, he had some who had actually even left the faith and started teaching heresy. And we've already gone over the part where he was given instruction of confronting these elders and dealing with them. He was still in that process. And what we're going to talk about today is Paul is instructing him how to deal with all parts of his congregation, the older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger women. And there's very practical advice for us here today. Some of these elders he had to confront and talk to, but there was a way in which he would have to do it. Here is some of the things that he was up against. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. And then adding to that, there were certain women in the congregation who had followed headlong into this heresy and who were part of this heretical movement. They are the kind, Paul calls these women here, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come, never able to acknowledge the truth. Earlier in the book, we looked at the counsel Paul had given to Timothy of how to sustain that ministry, what he would need in his own life. He told him he would need to pursue godliness, personal godliness. He would need to be faithfully preaching the word because he had people who were not preaching the word. He would need to use the gifts that God had given them, not despise them, but accept his gifts and ask the Holy Spirit to help him use all of his gifts. He would need to be diligent and persevere, just be at it. And he would need to maintain a good balance in his life. That's good advice. Good advice for Timothy, good advice for all of us. Here is the passage we're going to look at today. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Now, I'm only going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll get to the last six verses toward the end of the sermon. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions, too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. In the over these next few verses, Paul is giving instruction to Timothy on relating to everyone. How practical is that? When you relate well to everyone, it starts with the whole concept that people matter. People matter, starting with you and your family. Your wife matters, your husband matters, your children matter, your parents matter, your grandparents matter, your neighbor across the street. People matter. When we come as a church, people matter. Learn people's names. People love to be called by their name. Never ceases to amaze me, but we'll have people attending this church. It's not like you have to get here at 6 o'clock to get a seat. So, I mean, we're not a huge, massive church. But we'll have people that have attended here for years, and people won't know their names. And don't give me this junk about I'm not good at learning people's names. Then get good at it. Yeah. Learn people's names. Write it down. Tell them, look, I'm terrible at learning people's names. Would you write your name down here? I'm going to put it in my Bible or stamp it to my forehead or something, but I want to learn people's names. How many would try to make an effort at that? All right, both of you. I appreciate that. We want to appreciate people for who they are. We want to accept them and give them some room. Give people room. Don't expect everybody to be just like you. That would be terrible. We just need one of me. One of you. Let's appreciate the fact that God has given all of us unique gifts. They may be different. They may rub you the wrong way, but maybe you need to be rubbed the wrong way a little bit. If you just get rubbed the same way, you're going to be very boring. So this is about relating to other people and recognizing that they're not all. Would you believe that we have actually been asked, my wife has been asked, why don't you sit with your husband up on the first pew? I'm not kidding you. She has been asked this at times. Well, number one, she says, he doesn't sit there for very long. He gets up and leaves. And I actually don't want to be on the front pew by myself. But what does it matter where my wife sits or where I sit or where you sit? What does it matter how you comb your hair or how you sing? It is what really matters is how you appreciate other people and how you love other people. Our problem is that we just would like the world to be made by us. But I want to introduce you to the first few letters of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. He's the creator. We're the created. All right? But we still keep trying to create people in our image. He already did that a long time ago. It's over. So Timothy is going to be dealing with older men. And that is a tough thing. Timothy's in his 30s, and he's going to be dealing with older men. And I have seen pastors that have just crushed older men because they're in authority, they're the boss. There's no biblical mandate for this ever. There's no place where we take respect, where we take kindness, even if we are dealing and confronting people. That kind of a crushing, totalitarian, I'm the boss, everybody better recognize it, is not biblical. So he tells Timothy, treat older men as your father. Imagine, I want you to do this for a second, imagine having to go to your father. Now, for a few of you, you didn't have a father or you had a terrible experience, but for the most of you, you can do this. You go to your father, you loved your father, and if you were going to have to talk to your father about a confrontational issue, it would give you trepidation. It would cause you to be very respectful. That's how Paul says, Timothy, that's how you should relate to older men. Treat them as you would treat your father. Is that not good advice? And then he says, for younger men, treat them as your brothers, or in other words, as equals. As a pastor, Timothy, these are not your servants. This isn't your church. Actually, I always try to remind myself of this when we get someone here, like the Igualadas, the family that is now living in El Salvador. Wonderful blessing to our church, and they moved there for 3 years. Wow! I hate to lose a family like that. But they're not mine. They belong to God. So we treat each other as brothers, as equals. To the older women, he says, Timothy, treat them as your mother. Paul did this. Notice how he refers to a lady. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me. What a beautiful compliment to the relationship Paul shares with this older woman, and there are so many of them. To the younger women, he says to them that he should treat them as sisters, and there is this with absolute purity, literal chastity. What a rich relational picture of the family that Paul has given us of how to treat each other in the church. If we follow his advice here, we'll know how to conduct ourselves with each other, which is the whole point of 1 Timothy. Let's look at it. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. The household there is referring to this, not the building, but being connected in this family. We'll know how to live out our life day in and day out. Now, what follows in this passage is a problem that had developed. For Timothy, the most important thing about the gospel was not the most important thing. The church in Ephesus had lost the main thing. It had become secondary. Do you know what the most important thing in the church in Ephesus was? Feeding or taking care of widows. Now, that was a very important thing. It started back in Acts chapter 6, and it was a ministry. It's a recognized ministry, but it's not the most important ministry, feeding the poor. The most important thing in the church is preaching the gospel. That's the most important thing. It's front and center. But it had become secondary. So this whole book is about helping Timothy preach the word so the gospel always remains front and center. That we recognize that we are saved by grace. We get to heaven by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sins and living in the light of the truth. Then these other things that are important take their proper place, such as taking care of the widows, a valid ministry, but not the most important ministry of the church. It's just one of the many ministries that we should recognize. But none of these ministries should knock out the priority of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, Jesus' heart was with the widows. He loved the widows. We see that so many times. Look at this passage where Jesus performs this miracle for a widow. Such a touching scene here out of Jesus' ministry. What did I do with my water? Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. But just pause there for a moment. So this is a widow. She really has no other family. And it's a very small funeral. This is her son. And Jesus sees this widow and his heart goes out to her. It's a very touching, touching scene. He says to her, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And then the dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. That emphasizes how much Jesus cares about widows. Or about the time Jesus instructed his disciples to learn something about the offering, about giving. It involved a widow. As they looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a widow, poor widow, put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others." It's a real spot for widows. And on one particular occasion, Jesus encountered the Pharisees, who were always dogging him and criticizing him. And they started this fight, but they sure wish they hadn't have. So here's how the fight started. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." What they were doing, they were walking through wheat fields. And if you're not around, you don't have a wheat field outdoors to know what they're actually talking about. When wheat reaches its ripe point, you can actually just reach up and just break off the top part of the wheat, take it, rub it in your hands like that, and you can rub off the shuck or the outer part, and you can eat it in its raw form like that, kind of like eating raw canola bar. So on the breakfast run, there are no McDonald's for Jesus and his disciples, so they're walking through this. And incidentally, it's biblical. You know that from the book of Deuteronomy, tells the Israelites that any person can come into your field and eat all they want of the wheat or the grapes or the apples or whatever they are, but they cannot take them and put them in any kind of a container. So you can put them in your pockets. You just eat while you're in the field, because this is God's provision to take care of hungry people. So they're going on. But the Pharisees, they have this gripe for Jesus, and they say, hey, we saw you guys out there. You didn't wash your hands, you sinners. So this is what Jesus says to them. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of tradition, you hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. These guys weren't taking care of their parents because they were so religious. They were giving themselves to God and saying, what help you might have received from me is going to God. And he says, you hypocrites, you have a responsibility. The fifth commandment says, honor your mother and father, and you break that command. So he had a soft spot. I take you back just for a quick review out of Exodus chapter 22, where we talked about God's commandment to take care of widows and orphans. Exodus 22:21, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. God had special spot for an alien because his people had been aliens, and he wanted the people of Israel never to lose that, always to care for them and for the widows and for the orphans. He says, Exodus 3:9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. They were aliens living in Egypt. He says in Leviticus 19:34, the alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Not only to take care of the widows and orphans, but to take care of the disadvantaged. This is what is so unique about the law. And I spent a lot of time talking about this because the law of Moses, one of the things about it, it's designed to care for the weak and the disadvantaged, which made it so unique in its time. No laws were designed to help the weak, the disadvantaged, the outcasts, but God's law was. So early as the Pentateuch. Now, notice this about widows and orphans. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, they will cry out to me. I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows and your children fatherless. Wow. Pretty important, huh? I want you to take care of the widows and the orphans, and if you don't, I will become angry and I will kill you. Yeah. Pretty important verse. In other words, God is very, very much concerned about widows and orphans. I do want to take a moment to talk about a great Christian cop-out, because the culture around us is all through the Bible. The Bible talks to us about reaching out to the poor, reaching out to the widow, the orphan, the alien, whoever it is, but it's talking about us pulling out our money and using our money. Today, it is becoming a Christian view that it's okay, let's pay more taxes and let's let the social programs of the government take care of the poor, take care of my neighbor. That is a Christian cop-out. First of all, it doesn't work. It doesn't help the poor. 50 years ago, this country decided to declare war on poverty. And after trillions of dollars, we have more poor 50 years later than we had when we began. Because It isn't given in compassion. It's giving out of compulsion. It's giving somebody else's money. God talks about you giving your money, me giving my money, and we administer it. We do it. This is how the poor are taken care of, not through social programs that are all a total disaster. Since I'm on the subject, some months ago, don't worry, I'm not going to stay here too long, but some months ago, we had someone come by the office and say, hey, do you want a phone? We'd like you to go to your congregation and ask the congregation if anybody needs a phone. We got free phones. We said, well, where are these phones coming from? The federal government is buying them. Doesn't even matter if they have a phone. We'll get them another phone. So when somebody says the federal government is paying for this, who is the federal government? Where is the money coming from? You and I are paying for it. I should have asked you, Ryan, to pull up that little video. I sent Ryan a video I was going to show last week, but we didn't have last week, and here I am this week. So I was going to show a little video. If you pull that up, I'll show 30 seconds of that. It's called The Little Sisters. There is this group of Catholic nuns called the Little Sisters, and they have an order that cares for the elderly all the way across this country. So Obamacare, beloved Obamacare, has arrived, and they want these little sisters to sign a paper that says that their health care will include contraceptives and abortion if any employee needs it. And they say, we're nuns, for goodness sake. We make a pledge to not marry. What do we need contraceptives for? And what do we need money to pay for abortions? This is a Catholic order of nuns. So the federal government, the Obama administration, says to them, you just need to sign this. Somebody else will pay for it. You don't have to. And they say, well, first of all, we don't need contraceptives in this order. We don't need abortions. But even if somebody did, we wouldn't want anybody else to pay for it. Then they say to them, here, just this little piece of paper, just sign it. So all you got to do is sign it. It doesn't mean anything. And this is the part that is so good. This little nun says, if it doesn't mean anything, why do you want me to sign it? I just loved it. So if Ryan pulls it up, I'll show you a picture of these little nuns. So why would I mention that? I mention it because our government is at a dangerous, dangerous stage. They are taking our money, they are taking our liberty, and they are telling us they are helping the poor. First of all, they're not helping the poor, they're making them more poor. First of all, that's our job. That's every Christian's job, to help the poor, not through the government, not through higher taxes, not through social programs, but through our biblical responsibility to reach not just in Arnold, but around the world. Play me about 30 seconds of this, and then so you can see the little sisters.
We're here to live for him and for him and the elderly. That's our life. When the people you care for look up at you, they want to see Christ's face. When you look down at them, you have to find Christ's face. The elderly are at risk. If they are on their own, no one to speak for them, no one to stand up and express to the world and show the world that these people are still valuable. They're God's creation. And whether they're Catholic or of any other faith persuasion, you know, they have a home here.
In this home, nobody dies alone. They will hold your hand. They will do singing. And
let me just give you this thought about the little sisters. The government says they have to sign this piece of paper because they are not religious enough. The exemption from Obamacare against contraceptives and abortion on demand only goes to churches, so we don't have to do it here. But to any organizations that are not directly a primary church, they have no exemption. So these sisters are not religious enough to receive that exemption. The truth of it is, if they let them off, they'd have to let other people off. And they are a tyrant. So anyway, just a subtle hint, you know, that I don't care too much for Obamacare. So I return back to Timothy here. Paul says to Timothy, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. So the Ephesus church had continued this ministry all the way from Acts chapter 6. They had so many widows on the roll that they had become like the government. They had people on there for the doles who didn't need to be on there. They even had unbelievers on there on the dole. And they were just adding people all the time. It had become a burden, and it wasn't doing any good. The exact same thing I say happens with the government was actually happening here. And he says, the only widows who need to be on there receiving support from the church are the ones who are really in need. So he gives a description of what that is like. He says, first of all, they really need to be destitute, meaning they're not being taken care of by their family, because if they have a family, their family should be taking care of them. This is actually very practical here. If we have a cycle of life where you start out and the parents are taking care of these little babies that are born to them, but these little babies grow up to be children, and eventually these little babies become adults and they will take care of their parents and grandparents. That is biblical. We are living in a society today where people are not even taking care of their aged parents and aged grandparents. And Paul says in this letter that if you as a believer do not take care of your aged parents and of your grandparents, you are worse than an unbeliever. You are an infidel. And the reason he's referring to that is because in the culture of that time, they did a very good job of taking care of their aged parents. But it's our responsibility to take care of our parents and grandparents. It's the fifth commandment, to honor your mother and father. And that means with respect, but it also means with the practical care of taking care of them. And we have seen some wonderful examples of that in this congregation. But it is something that we nurture and applaud and affirm. So the church was supposed to step in when there was no family. There was someone actually destitute, and they were a godly person. And their works are actually described here. He says that they should be at least over 60. They need to have this faithfulness in the one marriage. They need to have good works. And then he describes they are bringing up children, they're showing hospitality, they are washing the feet of the saints. That's simply serving at the church, whatever the ministry is. They're helping people in trouble, they're devoting themselves to all kinds of good deeds. Wow. That is the definition of a godly widow right there. Beautiful. But there were some younger widows who were under 60, and they were actually receiving the support, but they were gossiping and they were doing all kinds of things. They certainly weren't living a godly life and didn't have any works to show for it. And so Paul gives some instruction. He says, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Evidently, there was a pledge not to marry when you were put on this list. He says, it's ridiculous to put a young widow on this list. She's going to want to marry. Encourage her to marry. Don't ask her to take this pledge. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not do. So we still have this problem. It was present there. It is to, may the Lord banish all gossip from the church. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, turned away to follow Satan. Actually, it was brilliant advice. They took off the younger widows that didn't need to be on there, encouraged them to go to work, that work wasn't as obvious where you got a job and made money in those days. It was more difficult, but they were channeled in the right direction because most of these widows would probably marry, could marry, and have families. They didn't need to be on that list. It made the list more manageable. The ones who needed to be on there were on there. Let me close with this. I said there is no such thing as secular and sacred. Everything is sacred. Life should be viewed as a calling. God has called you to whatever you are. If you're a father, God called you to be a father. If you're a husband, he called you to be a husband. If you're a mother, he called you to be a mother. If you are a wife, God has called you to be a wife. If you have the job at the office, in the shop, if you are retired but you have time, God has called you at whatever station and wherever you are at life. So let's review that verse I gave you in the beginning, and I'll add another one. And whatever you do, whether in word, not whatever, it's whatever you do. You see the passion? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And also in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Wow, what good advice. None of this loafing around in life. There's a passion to understand that we work for him. That's what it says here. Working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. I have a great story to read to you in regard to that verse. It's actually written by Howie Hendricks, and it's in the book called Integrity, which is a great book. I was flying out of Boston recently. The crew boarded the passengers, and then we got word that we would have to get off because there was a slight mechanical problem. So we all got off the plane, and they said in 15 minutes we would receive further information. You can tell the difference between experienced travelers and amateurs. The amateurs believe the public announcements that are made in the airport. So it was 6 hours before we finally got back on the plane and took off for Dallas. The passengers were angry and impatient, and as always happens, free drinks were freely offered. Well, there was this guy sitting across the aisle from me, hotter than a hornet. Every time the flight attendant walked down the aisle, he gave her a portion of his mind that he very obviously couldn't afford to lose. I thought, that poor guy. So after a while, I walked back to the galley and talked to her. I said, you know, I'm a frequent flyer, and I'm always looking for someone doing a good job. American Airlines should be proud to have you on their team. I cannot believe how nicely you handled that obnoxious character sitting across from me. She smiled and shrugged and said, thanks very much. Then I said, could I have your name? I would like to write the company and tell them how much I appreciate you. Oh, she said, I wouldn't. You need to know that I don't work for American Airlines. Really? No, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Hendricks writes, so I picked myself up off the floor and we had a delightful conversation. Now listen to the next paragraph that Hendricks writes. How would you like to have someone like that working for you? That's what we need in America. Don't give me all that jazz about foreign countries being able to beat us. They're not beating us. We are defeating ourselves. We need a larger core of guys who are men of integrity and women as well who will penetrate the companies of these United States. When I was talking on this subject some time ago, a guy came up to me and pulled out his handkerchief and started blubbering. When I asked what was the matter, he said, I'm the only Christian in my entire company. You got to be kidding. No, just me, he said. I responded, you mean to tell me you are the only believer in your whole organization? Wow. I said to him, you mean God Almighty entrusted that entire outfit to you? Wherever you're at, whatever you do, do it all to the Lord's glory. And the most important work that you do is relationships. Some of you need to build some bridges. Some of you need to park your car and find a Maginero and get across the river and go home. Be with your family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are the God that we love and serve and know. And we come here to this house to worship you, but also to know you better. And we do that through the study of your word. And we are so thankful that the Holy Spirit takes the scriptures and uses them to speak to us. And we know, Lord, that the most important thing in our lives are the people around us. They are the people who matter. And yet sometimes we relegate them to irrelevance by our actions, by our words and attitudes. Forgive us, O Lord, for that. Help us to treat each other with love and respect and kindness. Those who are older, those who are younger, those who are women, those who are men. The older men, the older women, the younger men. May we see ourselves as part of your family. And may we see, O Lord, this great need of wherever we are and whatever we are doing, that it's a sacred moment. And that you will be honored and glorified by our actions, or you will be dishonored. May we honor you, Lord. I pray right now that the Lord speaks to each of you, and that you dedicate your heart to him right now, acknowledging your failures. If you acknowledge and you turn those over to the Lord will take every one of those failures and give you wisdom and insight, because it's your heart that matters, and help you make choices that really change your life as you put God first in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Greet each other. We have a missionary tonight, so join us. Greet each other in the love of the Lord before you leave.